Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs. How do you view the Bible? Do you view the Bible as God's inerrant word? That every word in the Bible is truth and there is nothing in the Bible that is error? Or do you view the Bible as just a work of man? Oh, perhaps a wise man like Socrates, like Plato. How do you view the Bible? Well, we have presented two lessons concerning that question. Is the Bible God's Word? I've asked you, for the purposes of illustration, to envision yourself as an impaneled jury, allowing me as an attorney, so to speak, to present to you points of evidence that prove that beyond a reasonable shadow of doubt that the Bible is in fact the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, the Bible says that all Scripture is inspired of God. The word inspired there is from a Greek word that means God breathed. And thus we see that the Word of God is the very intrinsic nature of God. It is His very persona. It is His very person. It is His very life. It is His breath. And thus, being that, we recognize that the Bible is binding upon those of us in the creation of God. So far in our study, we have seen that the Bible claims to be the Word of God. We presented before you as a jury witnesses from Jesus Christ Himself to every writer of the New Testament which claims to be writing the will of God. We've suggested to you as a jury that the unity of the Bible, in that there are 40 writers writing over different centuries and different circumstances and environments, but yet there are no contradictions within the Bible. Certainly that does not fare well when compared with the writings of men. We've taught that the moral teaching of the Bible shows that it the Word of God, that the teaching within the Bible is not natural to man, that it teaches precepts of putting one another first that man would not do without some information or direction from a higher source. We've shown that within the Bible there is unparalleled impartiality, whether it's talking about a Bible hero like David or someone like Ahab, the Bible is very candid with regard to the lives that are being recorded. The brevity of the Bible is a point of evidence toward its inspiration. Hundreds of events covering 40 plus centuries given in such a concise and meaningful way could only be done by deity. Next, we looked at the life of Jesus Christ Himself. We saw that no man could invent such a person. No man would have the insight to project what Jesus amounted to, what his importance to mankind. And that in itself is a point of evidence. Next, we started looking in our last show about the fulfillment of Bible prophecy being evidence that the Bible is from God and not from man. We defined a prophet from Exodus the 4th chapter, verse 16, and Exodus the 7th chapter and verse 1. A prophet, by definition, is one who speaks for another. The word of God was spoken by the prophets, Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 through 22. And while the prophets certainly foretold future events, that was not the only part of their function, but that's what we offer now in evidence of Bible inspiration, is the future events that were prophesied by man as showing that the direction or the information that man had when prophesying was not of man, but from God. There's a difference, we noted, between prophecy and prediction. Prediction is the study of current events or past events and able to predict some future events, and it's not done with a very high degree of accuracy. But prophecy describes future events as being past tense, they're so sure. Bible prophecy, we well might say, is history written in advance. We looked at Deuteronomy 28 in our last lesson concerning Moses' prophecy of the Jewish history and saw how the things that he prophesied were fulfilled some 1,500 years after they were spoken. We also compared the things that he said to historic information, history such as written by the great Jewish historian Josephus and others. Now, I would like to begin our lesson today in looking, if I could, at the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah, the 50th chapter, beginning in verse 12 and going through verse 16, we read this. Your mother shall be deeply ashamed. She who bore you shall be ashamed. Behold, the last of the nations shall be a wilderness, a dry land and a desert. Because of the wrath of God, she shall not be inhabited, but she shall be wholly desolate. Everyone who goes by Babylon shall be horrified and hiss at her plagues. Put yourself in array against Babylon all around, all you who bend the bow. Shoot at her, spare no arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. Shout against her all around. She has given her hand, her foundations have fallen, her walls are thrown down. For it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance on her. As she has done, so do to her. Cut off the shower from Babylon, and him, or the sower from Babylon, and him who handles the sickle at harvest time. For fear of the opposing sword, everyone shall turn to his own people, and everyone shall flee to his own land. That's talking about the destruction of Babylon. I would, if you have access to a book called Cyclopedia, to turn to volume 1, page 598 and 599. And there you see the historic account of the things happening that was just read in the prophecy of Jeremiah. Now I'd like for you to look at Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 23. Now the hammer of the whole earth has been cut apart and broken. How Babylon has become a desolation among nations. I have laid a snare for you. Now if you would, look at verse 38 through 40. Same chapter, Jeremiah 50. For a drought is against her waters, and they will be dried up, for it is the land of carved images, and they are insane with their idols. Therefore the wild desert beast shall dwell there with the jackals, and the ostriches shall dwell in it. It shall be inhabited no more forever, nor shall it be from generation to generation. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, says the Lord, so no one shall reside there, nor son of man dwell in it. Talking about the destruction of one of the greatest empires upon the face of the earth, that being the Babylonian Empire. In verse 58, that chapter, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high places shall be burned with fire. The people will labor in vain, and the nations because of the fire, and they shall be weary. Well, those prophecies were not given during the demise of the Babylonian Empire, but at the very height of the Babylonian Empire's power. How would somebody know events in such detail that were going to happen some 200 or 300 years in advance if it were not information from God? Well, there's also prophecy concerning Jesus Christ that are within the pages of the Bible that is so specific that it proves that the authorship of the Bible is not man. Let's look at some of those concerning Jesus Christ. Prophecy concerning his coming is given in Genesis 3 and verse 15. That's 4,004 years before it happened. Given in Genesis 12 and verse 3, which is 1,921 years before it happened. In Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, which is 740 years before it happened. and in Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6, which is 598 years before Jesus Christ came. So then, if we can read information that was given 4,000 years before it occurred, how did that happen? How is that consistent with what you know to be the ability of mankind? Certainly it is not. It is evidence that the Bible is God's Word. Well, the Bible talks about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ in Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7 was written in 742 B.C. Compare that with Matthew 1 and verse 18 and you'll see where it took place. The virgin birth. Who would have thought of a virgin birth? That information came from God. It's the only rational and reasonable explanation for having such information. The place of birth of Jesus Christ was given in Micah the 5th chapter and verse 2. That was given in 710 B.C. is fulfilled in Matthew 2 verse 4 through 6. The flight to Egypt after the birth of Christ was described in Hosea 11 and verse 10. That's 740 years before the events took place. The record of that happening is found in Matthew 2 and verse 14. The slaughter of infants in Bethlehem is talked about in Jeremiah 31 and verse 15. It's fulfilled in Matthew 2 verses 16 through 18. The surprising thing is that Jeremiah was written in 587 B.C., 587 years before it took place. The betrayal by Judas for 30 pieces of silver is recorded in Psalms 41 and verse 9, and again in Zechariah 11 verse 12 and 13. Psalms 41 was written in 1033 B.C., Zechariah in 587 B.C. You can compare Matthew 26 and verse 14 through 16 and Matthew 27 verse 3 through 10 for the fulfillment of those prophecies. Well, not only was Jesus Christ prophesied about concerning the things that we have just elucidated, but also the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was prophesied. The vicarious nature, the taking place of another, the vicarious nature of the death of Jesus prophesied in Isaiah 53 verse 4 through 6. You can read about that taking place in Romans 4 and verse 25, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, Hebrews 9 verse 28, and 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. The prophecies were made 712 years before the actual events took place. The Bible prophesies that Jesus Christ was silent before his accusers. That prophecy is recorded in Isaiah 53 and verse 7. The history of such an event is recorded in Matthew 27, verse 11 through 14. The prophecy was given 712 years before the event took place. The fact that Jesus Christ was beaten, was scourged by those who hated him, is prophesied in Isaiah 50 and verse 6, and is discussed, it's written as history in Matthew 27, verse 26 through 30. The fact that the hands and the feet of Jesus were pierced is given in Psalms 22 and verse 16, 1,000 years before it happened. Given in Zechariah 12 and verse 10, 587 years before it happened. And then recorded as a matter of history in John 20 and verse 25 and verse 27. The fact that lots were cast for the coat of Jesus is recorded in Psalms 22 and verse 18. Some 1,058 years before it occurred. In John 19, verse 23 and 24, the history of that event is written. Vinegar and gall was given to Jesus Christ to drink while upon the cross. It's prophesied in Psalm 69 and verse 21 and fulfilled in Matthew 27, verse 34. The fact that Jesus was hung between two thieves is prophesied in Isaiah 53 and verse 9, again in verse 12, fulfilled there in Matthew 27, verse 38 and verse 57 through 60. The fact that Jesus Christ was resurrected on the third day is prophesied in Psalm 16 and verse 10, Hosea 6 and verse 2, and fulfilled as a matter of record in Mark 16, verse 1 through 6, and 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 4. Let's just think about that for a moment. The fact that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin was prophesied hundreds of years before it happened. The fact that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead the third day was prophesied hundreds of years before it happened. How would man know that? Upon what history would man base even an idea that that could happen? And finally, with regard to prophecy about Jesus Christ, the naming of Cyrus as the Persian king was given in Isaiah 44 and verse 28 and Isaiah 45 and verse 1. And that was 200 years before Cyrus began his reign as king by conquering Babylon. It's indisputable evidence. You as a jury must be swayed by the fact that this evidence is without comparison, it is without equal. We've completed testimony now of 7 of the 9 proofs that the Bible is inspired of God. First, that the Bible claims to be the Word of God. Second, the unity of the book. Third, the great moral teaching found in the book. Fourth, the unparalleled impartiality. Fifth, its brevity. Sixth, the perfect life of Jesus. And seventh, the fulfillment of prophecy. Now, number 8, I want to suggest to you that the scientific foreknowledge found in the pages of the Bible proves that it's inspired. The Bible isn't a scientific textbook, but it's scientifically accurate. Actually, the Bible is pre-scientific. It gives scientific fact before scientific fact is discovered by man. Let me show you examples of that. Hubert Miller, who in the 19th century announced the 5 fundamental facts of science, those being time, space, matter, force, and motion. You remember those, don't you, from your high school science class? Time, space, matter, force, and motion. Do you know that Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 gives every one of those 5 fundamental facts of science? How did Moses know about that when he wrote Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2? The Bible teaches that the earth is round. Isaiah 40, verse 22 taught that in B.C. 690. Proverbs 8 and verse 27 agrees to that in the 6th century B.C. But yet I read in history books where it was not until 1519 A.D. that Magellan sailed around the world and proved that the world was not flat. How did the Bible's prophets know that? It was not but a few centuries ago when scientists said about the earth that it floated on water, that it was held up by Atlas, or that it was somehow attached to something. But yet the Bible is taught differently all along. In Job, the 26th chapter and verse 7, which is from about 4,000 B.C., the Bible says, "He stretches out the north over an empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing." How did he know that? Also a recent discovery, the vast empty space in the north that is devoid of planets. But yet God knew that because he made the earth. He made the north and the south. He made the planets. God has no lack of information about the earth. Moses wrote in Genesis 1 and verse 9 that the waters under heaven be gathered together in one place. How did he know about the plurality and one bed for all waters? I read in Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 7, Amos 9 and verse 6, Psalms 36 verse 27 and 28 about evaporation and rain. How did they know about that? After reading Psalms 8 and verse 8, Matthew Fontaine Murray charted the what is now called the lanes of the sea. That's a nautical phase that's still used today, lanes of the sea. Less than 200 years ago, in our society, doctors bled their patients, but now they know that life is in the blood. But yet Leviticus 17, verse 11 and 14, 3,500 years ago, taught that life was in the blood. Blood absorbs oxygen. It collects and discharges through the lungs carbon dioxide and other ways. It collects and distributes digested food. It causes growth. It fights disease. It repairs injury. Mankind's answer to that, treat the injuries by taking out the blood. They didn't understand, did they, that life is in the blood. But yet God understood. Scientists can now distinguish between the bloods of humans and animals, but scientists cannot distinguish between the blood of races. That's what Paul said in Acts 17 and verse 26, which was written in AD 33, about one blood. True science never conflicts with the Bible. Evolution is not true science. Evolution is a theory. Evolution is from the devil. Science testifies for the Bible. It does not make the Bible to contradict. The Bible's undeniable influence from good is the last piece of evidence that I'd like to present. It was in the Dark Ages that history talks about the ignorance and superstition and the disregard for humanity. The Dark Ages was a time when the Bible was literally chained to the pulpit and the common man could not possess or read it. Look at the pitiful conditions of the atheistic nations when communists controlled them. The status or condition of man where free access to the Bible is found is always higher. It's a book that produces love and joy and kindness and goodness. It's a book that promotes understanding and peace, and without it, you cannot have those qualities. Most homes that I've been in have one of these inspired messages from God somewhere in the house. Sadly, many of those homes don't use it as much as they could. It's just an adornment. It's just like a piece of furniture. It's a Sunday go-to-meeting thing that you carry when you put on your Sunday go-to-meeting suit. But if you'll open the Bible, you'll find the answer for life. Well, what about you? The decision is yours. Do you believe that the Bible is the unerring Word of God? Do you study it? Do you live by the principles set forth in the Bible? Is the Bible God's power to salvation in your life? When you stand before Jesus Christ on judgment, and Jesus looks at you, and He's going to say what your eternal destiny is. Will Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of your Lord"? If He does, it's because you've walked on the narrow road that leads to life rather than the broad road that leads to death and destruction. It's because you've opened the Word of God and put it into your heart. It's because you've practiced the precepts that are taught in the Bible. It's because you understand that to love Jesus Christ is to keep His Word. That's what John 14 and verse 15 says. Jesus said, "If you love Me, you'll keep My commandments." The commandments of Jesus cannot be found anywhere else except the Bible. The precepts and the thoughts of Jesus Christ cannot be found anywhere else except the Bible. The mind of God is not revealed anywhere else except the Bible. Oh, you can walk out and see the sunrise and the sunset. You can see the beautiful things in nature, and you can see the power of God. You can see a little of the personality of God, but you cannot feel the power of God, and you cannot see the direction that God gives us to walk unless you open the Bible, because the Bible is God's Word. If you stand before Jesus Christ and you see Him say, "Depart from Me, you who work iniquity, I never knew you," enter into the place that has been made for the devil and his angels. It's because you didn't put the Bible into your heart. You know, hell is not a place that's made for mankind. It's a place that's made for the devil. But you can go there if you want to. And the same way, you can go to heaven if you want to. There's no vacancy sign that God's going to hang up in heaven. If you'll just open the Bible and do its will, if you'll just give it the respect that you give to God, it will be a ticket to you for your salvation. You can wear the name of Jesus Christ through study of the Bible and performance to the prerequisites that are therein listed. I hope that you are a Christian. I hope that you've gotten the information from the Bible and followed it the very best you can, and I pray that that's the way that you're living your life. If that's the case, then my prayer for you is to continue. But if you are not a Christian, if you have not let Jesus Christ into your life and perform those things that He so requires, then my prayer for you is that you will do that quickly. For James says, "Life is like a vapor. It's here for a little while and vanishes away." Well, that's the end of our time today. I pray that next week you'll have ample opportunity to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. Oh,
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.